Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all."
The God of heaven, who does all things well, has allowed us to come to worship him in spirit and in truth, and for that we're eternally grateful, we're thankful. We hope, pray, and trust that life is going okay, that you're making good decisions, that you will allow room and space for God to work in your life, because that's important. It's important for us to always keep in mind that even though we have free will, we have to always leave room for God to work in our lives. And so I pray that you'll continue, I pray that you'll continue to do what God will have you to do, and if you're not, that you'll do what God will have you to do. And you'll watch your life do some amazing things, even in the midst of suffering. All month we have been talking about the fundamentals of truth. And when we consider the fundamentals of truth, I was considering Ephesians chapter 4 as a text for us to be considering. And the reason why is because when we consider maturation, maturity, it requires great courage to be one who desires to mature. When we think about the mature person, the mature person does challenging things. And one thing that the book of Ephesians does, it demonstrates to us that it's all about maturing. When we consider the fundamentals of the faith, this particular lesson is not for the faint of heart. And the reason why is because during the time of 2020 into 2021, some of the fundamental things, the foundational things that actually causes us to have something to stand on, have begun to unravel on us. And so anytime that happens, you need to get to the fundamentals. I know when I was a kid, I couldn't stand the San Antonio Spurs, and I grew up in San Antonio. People used to ask me, how can you live in San Antonio and not like the Spurs? Well, I don't. And the reason why is because they were so fundamental. They didn't do anything pizzazzing. They didn't do anything lively. Just basketball. But they won all the time, which demonstrated that it wasn't about all of the glamour and the high-flying shots and flying through the air. What was it about? Fundamentals, working together, making sure that the ball actually goes into the hoop. And so that causes me to think, and ought to cause us to think, about the fundamentals of the faith, that which promotes unity, oneness, correlation. As a matter of fact, you can't have truth unless you have those things, because they go hand in hand. You get away from truth, you get away from unity and oneness and correlation. And so Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 actually brings out these points that I believe that are worthy of our consideration. I appreciate Brother Jaden as he read those passages in our hearing, because I believe that these passages actually draw out that point very nicely. You think about the background of this book, it goes all the way back to Acts 19 and 20 when the church was established there in Ephesus, and how Paul was talking to these 12 men and he asked them a question. He said, have you received the Spirit since you believed? They said, have not even heard of the Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? It said, John's baptism. And so he demonstrated to them that the baptism of John was actually inferior at that particular time. The baptism of Christ was the one that men needed to adhere to in order to be justified before God. And so the church began there. And as the church grew, here we find in AD 62 that Paul is now writing to the church, and it's mostly a Gentile church, but there's a Jewish element there. And this is why he had to deal with Ephesians chapter 2 as it relates to the Jews and Gentiles and how Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition that was between them. Meaning that when you come to Christ, it's not about Jew and Gentile. It's not about black and white and Hispanic and Asian. It's about being in Christ. That's it. Nothing else. And so once you obey the gospel, you come into a culture that the head is Christ. And it's interesting. And we have to keep that in mind. So he goes into chapter 2 with that in mind. And we understand chapter 3, Paul says something that's very powerful in verses 3 through 5 as it relates to our understanding and how we really can understand the will of God. And he says, whereby, verse number 3 and 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. But you got to read it. But you got to read the revelation that was given to Paul. And it's interesting that we can actually know what Paul knew. That which was revealed to Paul, if we read it, we can understand it. And therefore, we can actually obey the same gospel that Paul obeyed. But actually be faithful to the same God that Paul was faithful to. So when you get into chapter 4, now he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. It's interesting that he says this because he calls himself a prisoner. No one wants to be a prisoner, but Paul did. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. As we break this down and we consider the fundamentals of the faith, I want us to be considering this because in order for us to truly walk worthy of the calling where we have been called, we have to understand what are we walking worthy toward? What are we walking worthy toward? What does it mean to walk worthy? Which means that our lifestyle must be in line with the gospel. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Paul, by inspiration, says almost the same thing. He says, only let your conversation, that's the King James Version, the New King James translation says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's interesting there, and that ought to cause us to think about the fundamentals of the faith, that whatever the fundamentals are, we ought to be walking worthy of them, number one. But number two, we ought to be walking worthy of them whether someone's watching us or not. That's integrity. And oh, don't we need integrity today? Oh, we need integrity today. We need integrity today. We need integrity today. We need people that's going to walk worthy of the gospel regardless of who's watching them. Regardless of who's watching them, we need integrity today. But notice what he says in Ephesians 4. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The calling, what calling? Friends, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, we've been called by the gospel. The gospel. And the reason why this is fundamental for us as children of God, because we know, and as Brother Brian always talks about, the power is in the gospel, Romans 1:16. Paul said that by inspiration, that the power is in the gospel. Friends, we can never get away from the fundamentals. And just like those old sorry Spurs, never stayed away from the fundamentals as Christians, we should never get away from the fundamentals. It is fundamental that the power is still in the gospel. Why? Because that's where God put it. Sometimes men become eloquent and men become very lofty in their thinking. And so what happens is that they move away from the fundamentals. We can move away from the fundamentals in our marriages, move away from the fundamentals in the preaching of the gospel, in the shepherding of the flock, in the lifestyle of being a Christian among those who are lost. And so here he says, walk worthy of the calling. What calling? Calling of the gospel. And so the power is in the gospel, but what are we called to? In James chapter 2, in verse number 7, I found a very interesting point there that it just excited me. Because when you think about the calling that we have, friends, we were called to something. Here, he says in verse number 7, do they, talking about the rich, who were actually dragging Christians to court, if you will, do they not blaspheme that noble name by the which you are called? Acts 11 and verse 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Paul, talking to Agrippa, said, almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, what are we called to? We're called to be Christ-like, as brother Johnny Ramsey, who has left earth to his reward, he says, we're Christians. We're Christ followers. And so here, Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus that you have been called by a great calling, and this noble calling is the call to be a Christian, and only a Christian. And so as we talk about being a Christian, I'm not talking about being hyphenated Christians. Just Christian. Amen. Have we gotten away as a whole from fundamental teaching and preaching that there's a generation that has grown up now that don't see the distinction between the Lord's church and man's church? Yes, we have. We don't even see a difference. Well, they just do things a little different than the way we do it, as if there's a different way of doing things. Friends, Paul is talking to a first century group of people, 62 AD, and he's reminding them that you were called to something. Here we are 2,000 years removed, and if we're not careful, what happens is this. We forget about the fundamentals, and we begin to adopt and adapt different mentalities and ideas that are foreign to God himself. And so notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I found this to be very interesting. Here he says, I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the upward what? Call. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What call? A call to be a Christian, a call to be a follower of Christ. And I'm talking to the Lord's church, the Lord's people. We have to be reminded of the calling that we have, because if not, we'll get swallowed up in the mind of the world, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But notice verse number 2. He says, notice the attitudes that he bring out. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, and the attitude there is in love. We consider the different aspects there, and put your seatbelts on, because it's a struggle in these particular aspects that he's telling the church here at Ephesus, and 2,000 years later, we're still telling one another the same thing. And it's okay. We need to be told. We need to be reminded. And as Peter said, as long as I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, this body, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to stir up your pure hearts. You know, you have to remind your children. You have to remind your little children all the time of the rules of the house, unless there are no rules. But here he says, with all lowliness, which is humility, lowliness of mind, not to be arrogant. Put in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. As a matter of fact, let's turn there, because when you think about talking to someone who has left the faith, talking to someone who is outside of Christ, talking to someone who is doing harm to themselves. And what I mean by that is living a lifestyle that is going to lead them to be lost. And so there's an attitude that God wants us to have. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through the end of the chapter, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Notice, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You think about those who are out there and they're doing things that are contrary to morality and contrary to Christianity and contrary to God. They're actually doing themselves harm. And so here we come with the right attitude, the humility that we need to have. And we are choosing the right words. And we are understanding Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. And so we discuss things, we challenge them, we reason with them, and we try to get them to see that this is how you ought to be thinking. This is how the way that you ought to be acting, but it's on you. You got to make that decision. You can't make people think right. You can't even make your children think right. You can't make your spouse think right. God is the only one that positions man to turn away from his or her sin. But we have to have the right attitude in doing that. Go back to Ephesians 4 and notice what he says. With gentleness, which is meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another, a mild mentality, willing to work with others. That's meekness, that's gentleness, long-suffering, endurance, patience, constant, forbearing, to hold up, to bear with, to sustain. Here, Paul is talking to the church here, and he said these are fundamentals. Now, as a church, as a congregation of God's people, continue to grow together, you get to know each other a little bit more, you get under each other's skin a little quicker. It happens. Shouldn't that be the point where we exercise more humility, more long-suffering, more meekness? I was thinking about this the other day, and I said to myself, on average, congregations of the Lord's people meet up with each other 3 hours, 4 hours a week. Why are you fighting if you only meet that short period of time? I can understand if you're always around each other. You really stop and think about it, you really even shouldn't be fighting. You only spend 3-4 hours a week with each other. I think it's probably more justification to fight with someone in your house because you're always with them, perhaps. But you think you shouldn't be fighting with each other. Galatians 5:15, you ought to be getting along with each other. You ought to notice the next verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now notice, he says endeavoring, which the idea is make every effort to keep, meaning that I don't have to make unity. As a matter of fact, no one in here can make unity. It comes from God. So he says, keep unity. Guard the unity. Why? Because in the unity is the bond of peace. In the unity. In the unity, and you can only have unity with truth. And we live in a time today, it's just, it ought to make us sick that people are willing to compromise truth and say, it's okay. God doesn't look at it like that. As a matter of fact, you think of what Paul here says as relates to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You drop down to verse number 13 and notice what he says in verse number 13. When I saw this language, I said, that's powerful. In verse number 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So the unity of the Spirit is synonymous to the unity of the faith. And so, what is the faith? Jude 3, what is the faith? That system of religion, that system of belief. And so, in order for me to have the system of belief, the system of faith, I got to have the truth. That's the fundamentals of these things. And so, if I get away from the fundamentals, Brother Whiff, I get away from God. Period. And so it behooves me as a child of God, as a man of God, as a husband, as a father, it behooves me to stay with the truth regardless of the outcome. And so it caused me to think, what can a person say, Evelyn? What can a person do that can cause me to get away from the truth? I was listening to this guy, and he said something that was pretty interesting. I've been listening to it over and over and over and over. He said, I can't imagine anything that's said or done to me that
make me utter words that are not true. And I thought about that as it relates to Christianity. And it has caused me to become even bolder and bolder in my mind. I'm like, whoa, that's true. There's nothing that I can imagine that someone can do or say to me that will cause me to leave Christ. Yet Christians leave Christ all the time. So here's the question. If I have the truth, why do I move? I don't move. Which means that what happened to Christ may just happen to me. I may be ostracized. I was listening to Hawley. He is a representative. I can't remember. He's on the Senate, I believe he is. And he said something that was pretty interesting that I thought was powerful as relates to, I ain't going nowhere. Now, here's a man, as it relates to the morality of the nation, says, I ain't going nowhere. You ain't running me off. You know, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, we ought to have that mentality. I'm not going nowhere. I don't care what no one says. I'm going to stay with Christ. I'm going to do my part to make sure that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm going to make sure I'm going to do my part to make sure that my children grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to do my part as a child of God, as a Christian, to make sure that we get along as best as possible to the glory of God being the outcome. But we live in a time today where people are just quitting. They just quit. You can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit if you're a quitter. Then he said something that I thought was interesting. Can a weak man be a virtuous man? He said, no. That's true. Because if I compromise in one point, it won't be long, I'll compromise in another. Friends, as I was thinking about the text, and we think about what we're about to talk about in verse number 4 and following, you can't compromise these. Nate, hand me my rag. I'm going to need it. I didn't think I was going to need it. Y'all put a smile on your face. It's okay. Notice what Paul says as it relates to the, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing or bearing with one another. Notice the attitude in love. Jesus would use this same word in John 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world. And the word love there is the idea of welcoming. For God so welcomed the world. Agapeo is the word there. Peter would use this word in John chapter 21 in verse number 16. You remember when Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me? He uses agapeo. Peter responds by saying, I phileo you. But the root word to agapeo is phileo. That's interesting right there. Now, y'all stay with me. In 1 Peter 4 in verse number 8, Peter, you could tell he has grown in his life. The time in which he had denied the Lord and the Lord had restored him to the time that he uses the same word in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8. He's an elder. You know, elders ought to grow. It shouldn't be the same maturity level on the same maturity level as they was 20 years ago. So it makes sense that he would use this word affection in 1 Peter 4, verse number 8, instead of phileo, as it relates to friend. There's an affection there that the meekness and the gentleness with long-suffering ought to be with. And so as we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there's an affection there. There's a friendliness there. There is a welcoming there that Paul brings out. I find that very interesting. But notice what he says. This is where it gets kind of sticky in 2020. Because when we think about the fundamentals of the faith, we're talking about oneness. And so I ask the question, do we personally believe that the number one is actually means more than zero and less than two? Do we actually believe that? Because in the time that we live in today, I don't know if we believe that, certain people. Notice the text. Here he says, There is one body. One body. What is the body? In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, when we consider the fundamentals of the faith, friends, we have to understand and keep in mind that God has not changed. Malachi 3 and verse number 6. God does not change. Hebrews 6 verse 18. What is one body? In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, notice what the Bible there says. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And notice what he called it, his body. His body. The church is the body of Christ. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at Colossians 1 and look at verse number 18. And Colossians 1 and verse number 18, same language is being used here. Because when we consider the language that's being used here, and we understand that Paul is talking about oneness, oneness. Colossians 1 and verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, he says the church. We have people now calling churches centers. The church is not a center. It's a called out one. They have been called out of sin. The church is the assembly. We have to be reminded in the Lord's church that there is one body, one church. And so when we consider that, well, Brother Mike, what are you saying? Are you saying that those who are not members of the Lord's church, those who are not members of the body of Christ, are not Christians? If they are, that means that Christ has members in other churches. We used to preach that all the time. And preachers have gotten away from it. And now we have members of the Lord's church that don't know the difference between the two. But friends, we have to get back to that. And so when we're talking to our friends and we're getting them to see the unity of the church, the oneness of the church, that one is actually greater than zero, but less than two. Because if it's more than one, there's no unity. Which means, friends, that when we consider the body of Christ, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, and this whole context is dealing with unity, the body, oneness, oneness, oneness. Verse number 12, for as the body is one and has many members. Now notice how Paul, by inspiration, says that the body is one as a group, but they have individual members within this group of people. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. Drop down to verse 27. In verse number 27, as he goes through the body and the functions of the body. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular or individually. Remember, the body is the church. We saw that by divine revelation in the Word of God. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1 and verse number 18. So it would not be wrong to supply church where body is in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the church of Christ and members in particular. Is that the torture of the scriptures there, Royce? Did I just torture the scriptures when I did that? I did not. And so when we consider this, friends, members of the Lord's church, keep in mind that the Lord has a body. And so we can't compromise that. One thing that God does not do is compromise the truth. And so notice Ephesians chapter 4 again. In Ephesians chapter 4, as he continues that thought process, and this is something that we have to keep in mind, that if a person wants to be saved, stay saved, you got to stay in the one body. That you can't have different religions speaking and preaching different things and have unity. I heard something years ago. I think I was a little less than 10 years ago. I was in Abilene. I think they said something like this. there is a unity in diversity. Is that, I think I heard that some 10 years ago, unity and diversity. Does that even make sense? That's like something being black and white at the same time. It can't happen. It's logical. So is there actually unity and diversity? We have to be speaking the same things, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. And we develop an attitude, well, that's your truth, this is my truth, that's okay. And that's why I guess maybe we've opened the door to homosexuality and transgenderism because, well, if they want to do that, that's on them. But that's not right. Biologically, it's not right. Mentally, emotionally, psychologically, it's not right. But why? Because it doesn't align itself with truth. And since truth doesn't change, and because truth actually helps facilitate oneness and unity, because God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit, they're all one, they're all truth, they all get along, they all speak the same things, we stop and we think about these things, and it kind of makes us appreciate one Spirit, one revealer of truth, that the Savior, Jesus Christ, talks about the Holy Spirit and how that Spirit was going to be guiding the apostles into all of the truth. One Spirit. But then he goes on to say, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, what hope do we have? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 5. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, I believe this is probably one of the most clearest verses that I could probably come up with in my mind as relates to the hope that we have. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," meaning being born again, "to a living hope." It's interesting, it's not a dead hope. How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now watch this. Notice what this living hope points us towards. "To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away." And notice where this hope is. "Reserved in heaven for you." That's where our hope is. And that's why being spiritual is so important. Walking according to the Spirit's teaching. Making sure that we're spiritually minded. Making sure that we're not compromising truth. Brother Michael Light and I was talking about this just yesterday, and he said, we can't afford to compromise one point on truth. Amen. Not one point. You compromise one point, life gets tough real fast. That's like the government telling us that we can take a group of people, put them in boxcars, and send them off to concentration camps. But because we're supposed to honor the government and listen to them, we do it. Really? You compromise that little bit, you compromise a lot. Christians, when we think about truth, we have to have truth so embedded in our hearts that we don't move to the right nor to the left of it. And that's why we need each other. I love talking on the phone with some good brethren here. Because what it does, it reminds me of where I can get sharper in the truth. Who are you talking to on a daily basis? Hebrews 3:13. About the truth of the gospel. About the one body. The one hope. The one Lord. Who are you talking to every day? If you're having daily conversations with somebody, they ought to be spiritual conversations, Christians. Why? Because we're spiritual. We want to be unified. I love when a brother corrects me of my thinking. "No, Mike, you need to look at this. Look at this passage here. Go back and check it out. Man, I've gotten a little closer to the Lord." Ain't that beautiful? I got a little bit closer to the Lord. But when we're arrogant, when we're haughty, when we think we know it all, that's when we begin to compromise truth. And we live in a world today that's just very arrogant. Let's not be like that. We can know the truth.
And Jesus said that truth, as we spoke on last week, shall set us free. Don't you want to be free? Do you know that it doesn't matter if you are locked up for the cause of Christ, that if you have been studying God's word and meditating on it, that you can sit in a jail cell and ponder God's word because you've already put in all of the groundwork? They can't take that from you. They can burn your Bible, but they can't burn your mind. Amen. And so when we think about unity, when we think about oneness, do we truly believe that one is greater than zero and less than two? Because if we do, then something's wrong. If it's okay for a person to be outside of Christ, then something's wrong. Why? Because those who are in Christ are in the body, and the body is the church. But notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, one Lord. In Acts 2 and verse 36, remember what Peter said? He said, now God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord, and the idea of Lord there is ruler. We don't tell the Lord what to do. He tells us what to do. Lord, what do you want us to do? Go out in the world and preach the gospel. Husband, love your wives. Bring your children, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Love the brotherhood. Honor the king. Think on these things. Lord, what do you have? What would you have me to do, Lord? Be faithful. Repent. Friends, when you think about this one Lord, we think about who Jesus Christ is. He is the one that the Holy Spirit instructs us that he indeed is Lord. Who's your Lord? Sometimes men have a desire to lord over other men, as Solomon says, to their own hurt. Sometimes high-minded elders can lord over the flock. Sometimes rulers of this world try to lord over the people to the hurt of the people, oppression. Sometimes individuals try to lord over other individuals. But if you know the scriptures, you'll say, there's only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. Question, who's your Lord? Who's your Lord? Your Lord is Jesus. And even as shepherds here, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, we have no right to lord over the flock, which is God's heritage. We have no right to do that. We have an obligation to be an example and an ensample. We have an obligation to lead the flock. And as we're ruling through teaching, but not lording as it relates to oppression. Look up the word. It's very impressive. We have one Lord. Now, can you imagine this at the church at Ephesus? As brethren there were arguing and fighting. In Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition. They're like, whoa, you only got one Lord. And that one Lord always does what is right. One faith. What do we mean by one faith? In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, one system of belief, Jude 3. What faith? Have anyone ever asked you, what faith do you belong to? Just say there's only one, which one you belong to. That's a good question. Friends, we live in a grand time right now where we can actually help people see truth clearer than ever before. Why? Because there's so much darkness going on. One faith, now what that does, it puts a person in a position to find out what that faith is. What is that faith? What is that one faith? And one thing we ought to love about God, he makes things so simple that he says, I'm only going to give you one. Just one. And so here we have this one faith, one system of religion, if you will, one baptism. Look at Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find it very interesting on the first day Pentecost, when the church was established, the Holy Spirit came. He was guiding the apostles into the truth. They were performing miracles.
the people heard what was being said, and they said in verse number 37 to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse number 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." 3,000 souls were baptized in one day. They obeyed the one baptism. When Paul said in Ephesians 4 there was one baptism, keep in mind there was the baptism of John. You had the baptism of fire. You had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But by the time that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, AD 62, Brother Brian is one baptism. One baptism. Guess how many baptisms there are today? One. So is baptism essential for salvation? The answer is, according to Acts chapter 2, it is. Why do people fight baptism? It's the most simple command a person can obey. Why? God knows that if you obey this simple command, the likelihood of you obeying the rest of the commands is great. But if you deny baptism to be essential for salvation, which means that you deny the blood of Christ to be essential, and brethren, I'm giving you arguments that we can talk to people and actually engage in offensive conversations. What do I mean by offensive? Meaning that you don't have to wait for someone to talk about religion to you. You can actually go up to somebody, you can say, "Man, we had a baptism yesterday. Man, I'm so glad he obeyed that one baptism." What do you mean? Baptism ain't necessary. Brethren, we can do that. We don't have to always be waiting on people to start religious conversations. We can start them. We need to. But I don't believe that. Why? Because my reverend, my pastor said this. Well, let's go to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And this baptism that Peter is talking about here is the baptism that has been authorized by Jesus Christ. And so this one baptism is so important because it actually puts one into Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. As a matter of fact, we'll go down to verse 29 because you'll see the benefit of being baptized into Christ. Those who understand the Bible understand that Abraham is very important when it comes to the salvation of mankind. In Galatians 3, starting at verse 27, "For you all the sons of God through faith, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice, in order to put on Christ, one must be baptized into Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When they heard this in the first century, as it relates to the Galatian background, you had the Jew and Gentile, and these Judaizing teachers saying that one must be circumcised along of a side of being baptized into Christ. No, if you're going to identify with Abraham, one has to obey Jesus Christ, because that's where the identification is. People got identification issues all day now. They're suffering from identification. They want to identify as this and identify with this group and identify with this gender. No, we want to identify with Abraham. We want to identify with Abraham. Are you Abraham's seed? And so here, one baptism is so important. Now go back to Ephesians 4 and notice, I find it very interesting that Paul, by inspiration, leaves this part for last. Why didn't he put this first? I don't know. But I find it very interesting. And he says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Could it be, just a suggestion, think about it. Could it be that he puts God last because God is the one that came up with the plan? Could it be? I don't know, but I do know this. He is above all. And that's interesting because I'm thinking now of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through verse number 29, as it relates to God being all in all, because everything and everyone is subjected unto Christ, yet the only one that's not subjected unto Christ is God himself. So it makes sense that God would be last on the list, even though he's first in everything. And so it also makes sense that everything that God does is for unity. And so I leave you with this as it relates to members of the church. Friends, if what we are doing is not based upon truth, if what man is doing is not based upon truth, validated truth, we ought to leave it alone. Period. Whether it's in our homes, whether it is in private, whether someone tries to force us to say things. And what I mean by that point, there's going to come a time where people are going to say that you need to call me a girl when actually I'm a boy. No, I don't. Well, you're going to hurt their feelings if you don't. No, you want me to lie. Because biologically, that's not true. And biologically, that could never be true. Doesn't matter what you cut off. And Paul said, beware the mutilation. Think about that point. Philippians 3:2. So think about this. When people ask you to lie on any level, when people ask you to do things that the foundation is a lie, you tell them no. No, I'm not doing that. Why? Because if I compromise this point in truth, then you'll cause me to compromise another point in truth. And so, when you think of the seven ones of Ephesians chapter 4, what's the purpose of this? Remember, I started off this lesson that mature people do challenging things. Look at Ephesians 4. And look at verse number 13 again. What's the purpose of the leadership in the church? Verses 11 and 12, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Here it is. To a mature man. A perfect man. God, what do you want out of us? What does unity and fundamentals and oneness and correlation actually lead one to? Maturity. And we know that a person can be like David, who is very mature at a young age, or you can have a gray-headed individual who is such a fool because they have not exercised themselves in righteousness. And so here Paul said, all of this is that we may be a mature man, a mature group of people to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at Colossians 1:28. Amazing that Paul says these words, because why do you want us to be mature, Paul? And why does it take oneness? And why does it take the fundamentals of the faith? Because one day, I'm going to present you. In Colossians 1 and verse number 28, him, talking about Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. It's not enough to just come. It's not enough to just be exposed. Friends, we have to spend time with God in prayer and meditation and study. And we have to sacrifice our time. Why? Because we're maturing, we're growing, and it's all right for people to tell us that that's not right. And it's all right for people to tell us you're doing a great job. Keep it up. Stay faithful. God loves you. That's okay. And so as you're maturing and growing, you can't mature and grow in Christ if you don't believe that oneness is a fundamental of the faith. Well, I know that's what the preacher preached, and I know that's what they believe up there, but I don't believe that. God is one. The body is one. The spirit is one. The Lord is one. The hope is one. The faith is one. Friends, there's only one. And we can build on top of that. Maybe you're not a child of God, and maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. We want to encourage you. We hope that this has challenged you if you're visiting with us. Because I made a covenant with myself that we're going to be preaching more on the oneness of the church. Why? Because apparently there's a generation that just don't believe that. But I would rather someone tell me on this time side that there's one group of people that God has sanctified than to be told on the day of judgment, where are your wedding garments? How did you get in? Well, somebody told me I was okay. Friends, we're begging you. We're pleading with you. Eliminate denominational doctrine out of your life, because it doesn't lead one to God. It actually leads one away from God. And embrace truth. And you find out. Just don't take our word for it. Be like the Bereans and check behind us. The truth can stand any scrutiny. Any scrutiny that comes its way. As a matter of fact, God wants you to scrutinize his word. So when you find him to be true, you'll follow him. If you're not a child of God, you must obey the gospel. You've heard it today. You must be willing to turn away from sin. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will wash away all of your sins. The water is ready. The clothes is ready. The towels are ready. We just need you. We'll baptize you. Well, Brother Mike, I've been baptized. Well, was you baptized into the one body? Because one cannot be baptized for the remission of sins and then be baptized into a body that Jesus didn't shed his blood for. And so, there is a distinction between the Lord's church and man's. Do you believe that? You don't have to wait. You don't have to go and ask your pastor. You don't have to ask your reverend. Ask God. But maybe you're a child of God and you've been struggling with the oneness of the church. I mean, there's good people in denominationalism. I would totally agree. Those are the ones we're going after. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Friends, they're good people. But we got to teach them the gospel. Because if we compromise and they die in that state, Jesus said, "Where I am, you can't come." Brother Mike, that's harsh. I don't believe that. We can't compromise the truth. If you're a child of God, you need special prayer because you've been compromising truth. Get back to the fundamentals. The fundamentals don't change. They don't lie. And they will always lead you back to God. One older brother said this, and this be my last words. Whenever you're in doubt, go the safe route. This is the safe route.
Let us stand as we sing the Savior's invitation.